Well, good morning, everyone. And I do thank all of you for being here. I'm so thankful for the visitors we have. And I'm thankful for the good health most of us have. And I want to talk to you this morning about something we kind of hit on during class this morning. But I want to talk to you this morning about the effects of brotherly love. The effects of brotherly love. Now at the event that has been come to be called the Lord's Supper, Jesus had many things to say to his apostles. He instituted the Lord's Supper at this time. He predicted the denial of Peter and identified his betrayer. He spoke of judgment, of the Holy Spirit, and he prayed for unity. There were many other things that Jesus spoke of on that memorial occasion, but none were more riveting than what he had to say about love. What he was about to undergo was an example of love unparalleled in the history of the world. How we are to apply that example in our lives is where we want to focus our sermon today. Turn with me, if you would, to John the 13th chapter. That's the Last Supper. John 13, we're going to read verses 34 and 35. Jesus is speaking here and he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now if you would please turn over a couple chapters over to chapter 15. And we'll read verses 12 and 13. "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And down in verse 17, Jesus said, "This I command you, that you love one another." Now, if you will, turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Brethren, in the epistles, over and over and over again, the need for love one to another is emphasized. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, verses 4, chapter 4 and verse 9, "Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." And the Hebrew writer tells us, you probably remember this, in Hebrews 13:1 says, "Let love of the brethren continue." Now if you will, look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now Peter in his second epistle wrote chapter 1 verses 5 through 8. "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our Lord made this love one another a measuring stick whereby the world could look at us and determine whether or not we are His disciples. He said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now that requires something, brethren. That requires something. It requires love that is visible. Love is just not spoken of, but that is which is demonstrated. How can the world know we have love for one another unless there are practical manifestations of that love that they can see? Turn with me to James, the second chapter. James chapter 2. Familiar passage to most people. James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. The Bible says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Well, it's not much use, is it? And it makes the words, be warmed and filled, empty and meaningless sounds. So with the love that we're to have towards one another, if that love is real, brethren, if it is real, if it is within our hearts, then there are certain things will cause us to do. And that is what I want to spend the rest of our time this morning doing, talking about what brotherly love will cause us to do. Come with me to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12. And we'll start reading with verse 10. Paul wrote, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Well, first of all, Paul speaks of brotherly love. The word is Philadelphia. Add in there, be devoted to one another, and that is what we're talking about here in the natural love of kindred or of family. Paul's idea is that the Christians are tied together with a family tie, that we are to love our brethren in the faith as though they were our brethren in blood. First of all, when we have this brotherly love, we will prefer one another over ourselves. Is that the way the world works? Does the world teach us to put others before ourselves? Does the world teach us to take the lead in bestowing honor upon others, which is the meaning of preferred? No, it doesn't, does it? The world teaches that every man is for himself. You have to push myself forward. I have to have my rights. I have to get what's coming to me. I have to be successful no matter who I am, who I have to step on to get it. But if we love one another, we will behave in a completely opposite manner. I like to look at it this way. If I love you like I'm supposed to, if I love you like Jesus wants me to, then I'm not going to seek and demand proof from you that you love me like you should, but you will have no doubt of my love for you. The proof will be there. Secondly, staying right there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. We have love one for another, and we will be tenderhearted and kind to each other. And you know, brethren, among us, there really is no excuses for jealousy, for envy, for strife, for whisperings, or backbiting, or gossip, or malice, or any such things. For where these things are, love is not. Would you say that the world is characterized by tenderheartedness and kindness? Well, here in our family is the oasis. Here you can come and be with those who are not going to mistreat you, who are always going to think about the best of you, who are always going to give you the benefit of the doubt. A visitor shouldn't have to come here within these four walls or be with us outside of this building before he or she notices that we are different, that we truly love one another and show that love through our tender hearts and kindness. Now, staying in Romans chapter 12, skip down to verse 15. We find something else that brotherly love will cause us to do. Paul wrote, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, this is kind of a small thing, but you know what? It does my heart good. You know what does my heart good? Does my heart good to see a group of brethren gather around a brother or sister in the parking lot with a new car? Everybody's smiling, commenting on the car or the truck, and the brother or sister who just bought it is beaming. Everybody is genuinely happy for them. The world's not like that. Is there anything more different than those who truly rejoice with the good fortune of others? Our world is so full of envy and their grudgingly spirit. There is so much heartache, so many broken promises and failures. Shouldn't we just rejoice when a brother or sister wins or has something good to happen to them? If we love one another like we should, we will. So when sorrow comes to one of our number, it comes to us. In our family, you're not going to be alone when the good things happen. And you can just count on the fact that you're not going to be alone when the sorrowful things happen to take place either. Happiness and joy are wonderful things. But I believe it is the mutual tears that go into the mix that cements us together. While we're at it, brethren, we can't rejoice together unless we know the good things that happen to us, and we can't weep together unless we know the bad and sorrowful things as well. What we share with our blood family should be shared with our most important family, the spiritual. Don't rejoice alone, and don't sorrow alone. And if we have brotherly love, we will be willing to forgive each other. Look at Colossians chapter 3, if you would. If we have brotherly love, we will be willing to forgive each other. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14, we're told, "And so, those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing one with another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Did you notice that one little phrase in there? Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. To me, there is nothing more odious, nothing so awful, nothing so personally repugnant that would permit or prohibit a Christian from forgiving another Christian who has repented and asked for forgiveness. If you're my brother and sister in Christ and you sin against me, I want to forgive you. If I sin against you, I want you to forgive me. Christians do not hold grudges. When repentance is taking place, forgiveness is called for. If Jesus could forgive me, who am I to refuse to forgive anyone who asks my forgiveness, particularly a brother or sister in Christ? In the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus speaks of forgiveness and reconciliation needing to take place between two brethren as he approaches it from the standpoint of a brother who did the sin needing to take care of it. But in chapter 18 of Matthew, he again speaks of forgiveness and reconciliation needing to take place between two brethren, and he approaches it from the standpoint of the brother who has been sinned against needing to take care of it. What's the point here? Well, the point is that forgiveness and reconciliation among the brethren in the Lord's church are important, that both the one who sins and the one who has been sinned against has been given the responsibility to do something about it and make it right. That, my friends, that's the way Christians solve problems. When the world looks at us here at Prairie Village, I want them to see a people of forgiving spirit, at peace, and refusing to hold grudges. Also, when we have the proper brotherly love for one another, we will be understanding and receptive of the brother or sister who is weaker. Let's go to Romans, the 14th chapter. In Romans 14 and verse 1, Paul wrote, "Now accept the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." Now there's just a few things I need to say here first. Romans 14 is not dealing with situations in which the truth of the gospel is being attacked or compromised, and the weak brothers and sisters are not to remain weak, they are to be taught. The chapter deals with the matter of indifference and not doctrinal issues. These things being said, let me give you an example. I believe that the Bible, through principles, teaches that certain dress is appropriate for worship of the Lord and certain dress is not. I believe that the more spiritually mature a person becomes, the more apparent this becomes to that person. Does that mean that when a brother or sister comes in clothing is not indecent, and yet it doesn't fit into what I personally believe is appropriate for worship, that I'm going to jump on them and throw them out? Absolutely not. I'm going to receive the weaker brother or sister and keep on teaching. Why? Because I love them. That's why. And if we have a brotherly love towards each other, it will cause us to take care not to cause a brother or sister to sin. If we have love for one another, we will not do anything that will cause our brother or sister to sin. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 with me. 1 Corinthians 8. Now, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, here we see Paul was discussing eating meats that had been sacrificed to idols. And some of the Corinthians understood that the idol was nothing, and they could eat meat purchased in the markets if they had been sacrificed to the meaningless, worthless idol. Some could not, because they still connected the meat with the idol. But here's what Paul says in verse 10 through 13 of 1 Corinthians 8. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Listen to verse 13. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. Wow. What a lesson there. What a lesson is. If food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, Paul says. That's a lesson in love. What a lesson in love. So because I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, I will do nothing to cause them to violate their conscience. For instance, I have known many brethren over the years who have believed that any kind of celebration for Christmas, even as a simple secular holiday, was wrong. I disagree with them, but would never invite them to a party with a Christmas theme. I have known brethren who thought it was wrong to go to a professional ball game because beer was sold there. I disagree with them, but would not try to get them to go in violation of their conscience. So I'm going to keep on teaching them, but not try to put them into a position where they would do that which they believe to be wrong. Why? Because I love them. That's why. And we could go on and on with this, but there's one more point I want to make. If we have brotherly love as we should, it will cause us to be at every service of the congregation here. Now, we all know Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, but let's turn there and read it again. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. The Bible says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." One of the things accomplished by the wholehearted presence at and participation in services is that I'm encouraging my brethren to love and to good works. An empty seat that should be filled never encouraged anyone. If I don't come when I could, it is not true that I'm hurting only myself, and I believe God's word willfully tells his absence does hurt yourself, But I'm not only hurting myself, I'm hurting each and every one of my brethren here at Prairie Village if I don't come when I could or when I should. I love them, and I don't want to do that, and I will not do that. And thank the Lord, that is not a problem we have here at Prairie Village. That's wonderful. Going all the way back to the beginning, love is the key. Love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now let me ask you, have you ever thought about it? How can you tell when love is fading? Jesus said concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, he said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's in Matthew 24:12. John wrote unto the churches at Ephesus in Revelation 2:4, he says, thou hast left thy first love. Over the years, many have been faithful for a time, and then they turn away from the Lord, leave their first love, and are not any longer among the people of God. How does one detect that this is happening? Well, I suggest some signs that point to this happening. They do not necessarily follow in the order given. However, when you see them in brethren, you will know that their love for God and their brethren is waning. First of all, one's prayer life will begin to fall off. Whereas one prayed often every day and before every meal, he'll become slack in this regard. Second, worship will no longer have any meaning or joy to him. One dreads to go to every time the brethren meet. Wednesday night and Sunday night become unimportant. In time, Sunday morning, Bible study is neglected. Third, his contribution to the church is cut. He doesn't see any need to contribute every day, every large day, but when he doesn't give anything like he did at one time. He may even quit giving by check. That way no one will know how little he's giving. Fourth, sermons become too long. The preacher should not expect one to sit through all of his dull sermons. After all, I do not get anything out of his preaching. He is preaching on doctrinal issues all the time. What he needs to be doing is preaching more about love and grace and how to be happy and how to treat our neighbor and so on. And fifth, he begins to feel sympathy for all those who the elders and the preacher are talking about what are sins in their lives. He begins to feel sorry for them. After all, what's wrong with a little social drinking, a little dancing, and other similar things? These brethren are being treated unfairly. And six, he is generally discontent with things in general. He gripes about most anything the brethren want to do or are doing. He finds fault with the preacher, with the elders, with the deacons, with the song leaders, and with the Bible class teachers, and nearly anything else that comes along. Seventh, and finally, he quits altogether. When approached about this, he's the first to inform the brethren he has not quit the church or the Lord. After all, he showed up on Easter, and he'll be there for sure at Christmas. So my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, does any of these describe you? If so, please, please take care of it this morning. Come forward. Let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you'll make your life right with God again. And if you're not a Christian, why not become one this very morning? You do that by coming forward, repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And as I say so many times, you'll come out of that watery grave a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. Jesus is patiently waiting for you. Time could be running out. Think about that. We can help anyone in any way make their life right with God. Please come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.